Anyway, I would love to pass it over to our speaker this morning. I was blessed to hear her speak at my sister's mom's group. Casey goes to Horizon, and she's just fabulous. She's fabulous, and she's so much fun, and she hosts their girlfriends' nights, and she just absolutely makes me laugh, and I wish I could just follow her around and be her friend, because her energy is just, she's just the coolest person. She is. So please join with me and welcome Casey this morning.
Hi, I feel so privileged to get to be here and make it. I'm actually going to hold this because I'm really loud, so I'm going to hold it down low, but I was informed I have to speak into the microphone for the recording. So that's okay. Some churches, when they speak out, make me wear the Britney. You guys know the, yeah. So my husband and I preached together one time at a church, and they had two Britneys, and I got up and I said, oh, we love wearing the Britneys, and Dave said, mine's a Garth. So I'm like, okay. But anyway, I'm a mom too, and I love the idea of moms groups because nobody understands you, where you're at, the milk leaking out of you know where and the spit up on your jeans better than the lady standing next to you. And of course, I have kids. I had to bring a picture of my kids. This is Tessa and Jack, and yeah, I'm going to pass it around. So Tessa is 12 and beautiful, frighteningly beautiful, and Jackson is 5, and yes, they are freakishly tall. You're going to look at that picture if you have a 5-year-old, and you're going to think, what's up with the ginormal kid? My husband is 6'5", and so they get all their height from me, and no, they are very tall. So I passed that picture around recently somewhere I was speaking. Well, I had it on the overhead and some PowerPoint, whatever they call it these days, and someone said, your kids are giants. They actually are. So today, we're going to talk about something maybe you have or you haven't heard about. I don't believe. Jen, would you get me water? Thank you. She's the only one I feel like I know well enough to sleep for me. Water. Water, girl. Thank you. Jen is a very professional businesswoman, and she is a wonderful mother, too, and she's taking time out of her schedule to come with me because she's my friend, and Lord bless her. So she is way beyond and above having to get me water, but it's either that or you're going to have to hear my voice. Nope, this is good. Thank you. Anyway, today we're going to talk about watching our mouths and being careful of the words that come out of our mouths. And I kind of want to twist, before we even get started, I just want to twist your mind in a different direction. And some of you, I know we all have really strong feelings about swear words, especially when we have little kids. And we have really, every family, have you guys noticed every family has their own level of what is a swear word and what isn't a swear word. And I apparently have no standard. I don't know. I think I apparently have a little bit of a coarser mouth. And we have a wonderful friend, Dane, my friend Dane, who was at my home last week. And he said, you know, Casey, you feel like it's okay to say crap. I'm like, yeah, I do. And he's like, well, that's fine. But I just want you to know that we're not even going to allow our children to say heck or darn or gosh or shoot, because those are just substitutions for other words. And I said, that is great for you that you have that conviction. I think you should totally stick to it. But I do want to make a suggestion that you stop having your 5-year-old watch Transformers and like PG-13 movies, because they have a lot of swear words. But before, and we laughed about it, we've been friends for years, and that's very Dean. So, but the point that I want to make to you is we have trained ourselves not to say certain words. I was able at that minute to click in my head and say, okay, I'm not going to say heck or darn or shoot in front of Isaac and Maya, who I love as if they were my own. Okay, not really, but I love them as if they're my friends, who I really like. I'm going to be really careful, because we always say that, I love them like they're my own. No, you don't. Okay? Only your kid can have diarrhea on you. Okay? Like, that's
that's a privilege. But I was able to click at that moment and go, okay, I'm going to make sure I don't say those words. So here's the thing. Much more offensive to the Lord are words that are disobedient to His will and His plan for your life. Much more hurtful to the Lord than saying the bad, as my son came home from school last week, Mom, what's the bad S word? I'm like, oh, jeez. Much more offensive than the bad S word is saying to the Lord, is saying things that are out of line with the promises and the things that He's put on your life and your heart. And so right now, I want you to try, before we get into this, to try and learn to make a mental shut off about little things. We're going to talk about talking how you talk about yourself, because we as women really stink it up in how we talk about ourselves. And we learned that from our moms who talked really bad about themselves, and they learned it from their moms who talked really poorly about themselves, and our friends and our older sisters and all the women. We struggle with how we talk about ourselves, and it is not pleasing to the Lord. So today we're going to talk about taming the tongue. So of course we have to start out with James chapter 3 verses 6 through 12. And I am kind of an Amplified Bible pusher. So if you don't have the Amplified, it's okay. God bless you anyway. But if you would like to understand the Bible, so I love all the versions of the Bible. They are all God's children. They are wonderful things. But if you want to understand, the Message is great for new believers, because my husband and I are youth pastors, so we are always giving out the Message Bible for young people who don't really know it. But the awesome thing about the Amplified, if you don't know, is that after, this is my Amplified, after confusing words in the Bible, and how many of you know there's a few of them in there, after confusing words in the Bible, there are parentheses that explain to you the confusing word. And then after that, there are scriptures that reference other scripture, there are little reference scriptures, more so than any other Bible, that you can find other scripture to back it up. So if you are teaching, which you should be because you have children, you should be teaching them, and you want to understand the Word of God better for yourself, then you should buy an Amplified. That's my little commercial. I do not get paid by this company, but I don't know who they are, but Lord bless them. But James 3, 6 to 12, the reason I went through all that is I will be reading it to you from the Amplified, so if it sounds a little wonky to you, you'll know why. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Notice no man can tame the tongue. That's true. It's a God job. It's a God job. We have God jobs at our house, you know, like things you know you can't do. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What we want for our mouths is for them to fall into obedience. Because instead of saying, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that, the easy thing to do is, Lord, help my mouth to fall into obedience with what you want for it to say. How many of you, your mouth has ever gotten you in trouble? I have had seasons where I just can't go out to lunch with a girlfriend because I am so riled up and ticked off about something that I know it is not going to go anywhere good if I even go out with a friend. There are times where I am like, me, the TV, we are really good friends because it's the only thing I'm not going to be yapping my trap to that I shouldn't be. I'm just going to have a at-home day, just read my Bible, and just tell the Lord to keep my mouth shut. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? If you have triggers, people, triggers in your life that pull you into that, stay away. Okay? Just avoid it. Go places that you, take them to social things, take them to a movie, whatever it is that you need to do to keep your mouth quiet. I'm not saying you don't have to hang out with them ever, but we just need to learn to be more careful. Let's talk about an amazing woman who watched her mouth beautifully, and her name is Esther. And I love the movie Esther, but could I just encourage you, whatever, One Night with the King, love that movie. It was great. It was wonderful. It was really made up, okay? And there's so much that was added into that. So if you only know about Esther from that movie, go home and read Esther, okay? Because it's a lot different. It's a lot different. Yeah, and I know all the Christian people gave it the thumbs up. I do too. I'm just saying it's a lot different. So you're going to want to read that. So Esther 2, verses 7 through 9, you guys generally know the story, so we're just going to hit a little bit of it, because if I read you the whole book of Esther, you would kick me out. So he had brought up Hadassah, talking about Mordecai. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The maiden was beautiful and lovely, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's command and his decree were proclaimed, and when many maidens were gathered in Shushan, the capital, under the custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken to the king's house, into the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased Haggai and obtained his favor, and he speedily gave her things for her purification, and her portion of food, and the 7 chosen maidens to be given her from the king's palace. And he removed her and her maids to the best apartment in the harem. At this point, Esther has an entirely different life than what she ever planned. First of all, her parents died. She's not being raised by her original parents. That's a little traumatic. And just when that part of her life is kind of routine and she's got it down, she gets swooped up and put into a harem with a whole bunch of other girls. And this is basically the biblical version of The Bachelor, okay? And Hollywood thinks they're so smart, and like they invent everything. They steal stuff from the Bible all the time, okay? The Bachelor show on TV is just Esther. That's all it is. So there's all these women, and you guys, if you've ever watched The Bachelor, not that I have, but if you've ever watched The Bachelor, I've actually only watched it a couple times, but it's funnier to make it seem like I watched it, like I'm hooked on it. Like Kelly Ripa or something. I love that when I watch her on Regis and Kelly, and she's like, "Did you see The Bachelor last night?" Which all my information about The Bachelor actually comes from Regis and Kelly the next morning. But she is like the nice girl in the house, the one who's just kind of quiet and doing the right thing, while all the other girls are conniving and tricking and, "I want a ring, I want a ring." Okay, so Esther's like the nice girl. So The Bachelor, just really, Esther's just a biblical version of The Bachelor is what it is. So she's taken into this place, and I want you to notice something, that she took Haggai, who was the guy who was in charge of her, she was given favor with him, and she took his advice. God's going to put people into our lives that speak wisdom into us and help us get where we need to go, and we can shut it off and shut it down because we're prideful or we're insecure, or we can take it, which is what Esther did. She took it, and boy, did it pay off. 2:10, Esther had not known her nationality or her kindred. Oh, Esther had not made known her nationality or her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to do so. She kept her mouth shut. Do you know that in this culture, all she would have had to do is one word, "Hello, I'm Jewish," and she would have been off the hook. She would not have to be in this situation. They had religious rights. They had that, quite frankly, even if the king thought she was a hottie, he is not going to marry a Jewish person. His handlers, the people around him, are going to be like, "I don't think you should marry a Jew. It's probably not the best idea. Let's just find one of our people." So she was like, okay, she could have just said one word and gotten out of it, but she didn't. She stayed because Mordecai, who she trusted, charged her not to tell anyone. So we're going to go down to verse 15. Now when the turn for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her in as his own daughter, had come to go to the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's attendant, the keeper of the women, suggested. And Esther won favor in the sight of all who saw her. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other maidens, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now you guys remember Vashti? Vashti was his original wife, and she was called upon to do something
before him in front of all of his friends, and she's like, no way, I'm not coming. And Esther now has replaced Vashti. There's significance in that. In those days, verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, two names, Bigthan and Teresh, aren't you glad we have different names than what they have been? Of those who guarded the door were angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this was known to Mordecai, who told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in Mordecai's name. Now we're going to fast forward to chapter 5. I know this is a lot, but I want you guys to know the story. On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner, the royal court of the king's palace opposite his throne room, and the king was sitting on his throne. Now this is the part where we fast forwarded and Mordecai has said, you need to go in and tell the king that what's really happening, that Haman is going to kill the Jewish people, and you guys all remember she's like, I could get killed. Okay, I'll do it. Lord bless her. The king was sitting on his throne, so verse 2, and when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and he held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the tip of the scepter. And when the king said to her, what will you have, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even half of the kingdom. She was able to make that request. And then an interesting thing happened. She was wise with her words because she knew she couldn't say what she needed to say because of whatever circumstance was happening around. So she's like, I just want you and Haman to come over for dinner. Right? You guys remember this? So Haman comes over for dinner. And then after the dinner is over, Haman does a very interesting thing. He goes, it says in verse 9, Haman went away that day joyful and elated in heart because he had been invited to the fancy dinner with the king and queen. Now, if any of you have had like someone you really, really wanted to be friends with or someone you really wanted to be in with, and finally they invite you over, and it's so exciting. That's how Haman was feeling that night. He's like, yes, I'm in with the cool crowd. That's awesome. So Haman went home that day joyful and elated in heart, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate refusing to stand up or show fear before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Now, mind you, had he known who Mordecai really was, I'm thinking he would have treated him a little differently, because he needed to suck up, right, to get on Esther's good side, but he's stupid. So, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. There he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches, the abundance of his 10 sons, and all the things which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king. Haman added, yes, and today Queen Esther did not let any man come with the king to dinner she had prepared, but me. And tomorrow also I am invited to another dinner together with the king. Yet all this benefits me nothing. All of this benefits me nothing unless I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. As long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then Zeresh his wife and all of his friends said to him, let gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning speak to the king that Mordecai may be hanged on it. Then you go in merrily with the king to dinner. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. We're going to go to chapter 8 in a few minutes, but the thing I want you to notice is Esther does what she is told. She's careful with her actions, but she's really super careful with her words. And when Mordecai says don't speak, she doesn't. And when he tells her to speak, she does. And all the while, she's being careful, filling out the situation, being careful of her words and the timing of them. Esther is arguably one of the most important people in Jewish history and history generally. She saves this large group of Jewish people from destruction and gives them an environment in which they would be safe and flourish for many years, because as we're going to read later, she got to write policy of how the Jewish people were going to be treated that was decreed as law and lasted for quite some time. So, Lord bless her. In 2:10, when it said she never revealed her nationality because Mordecai told her not to, the significance is she could have used her words to get away, but she didn't. And don't you know that right at this moment when Esther's snatched up and getting ready to be taken away, don't you know that she's struggling with the emotion that so many of us struggle with? And it is called fear. Like right now at this moment, she's thinking, what in the world is happening to me? And I think that often fear is the thing that feeds the negative words that come out of our mouth. Fear is the thing that makes us say the things that we shouldn't say. It's the dirty little word that makes us say crazy and manipulative things. I shouldn't say crazy. My friend Amber would not like that. Makes us say incorrect and manipulative things. This is also the thing that leads us to feel discontent, insecure, always looking for other people's flaws and faults so that we can point them out. This makes us feel so much better about ourselves, doesn't it? If she just kept her house a little bit nicer, she would be just as good as I am. So the nasty little thing is fear. Fear comes from a root of shame. Fear comes from a root of shame. Fear is not its own thing. Fear is not. Fear comes from shame, and it comes from rejection, and it makes us do some really weird and crazy things. It makes us say some things that if we heard ourselves on tape, we would crawl under a rock. How many of you have had that moment where you freak out? Usually it's at our husband. Where you freak out and you say things and you get on a roll and you're thinking, wow, I am this short of crazy, which I'm not supposed to say. I am really, really about to lose it here. Well, the thing that we have to understand is that that comes from fear. Fear of not being able to control a situation. Fear that maybe our husband is going to leave us. Fear that our children are always going to be out of control. Fear that our life isn't exactly what we always dreamed it would be. And we've got to use the only thing we know to use to get it back. And unfortunately for us girls, it's our mouths. And we always say the wrong thing, almost always, to try and rein everything back in. So if we were Esther, some of us, and that situation came, and they walked in and said, you're one of the girls, come on, let's go, we would have screamed, I'm a Jew, get me out of here, I'm a Jew, take a Gentile, like, I'm a Jew, you can't take me, he doesn't want to marry me. We'd be screaming from the rooftop, take me, and no matter how loud Mordecai was saying to us, shut up, we would be like, no, I don't hear you, I'm a Jew, it's getting me out of here. And then the Lord would have never been able to use Esther the way that she was used in this situation. And she was God's chosen person, and she was able, because she kept her mouth shut, to fulfill her destiny. Fear is the emotion that makes us lash out irrationally, and fear is the thing that makes us want to tear other people down to feel better about ourselves. Now, how do we combat fear? Well, the thing that feeds fear is our mouths, and the thing that combats fear is wisdom. Proverbs 1:33 says, but whoso hearkens to me wisdom shall dwell securely and in confident trust and shall be quiet without fear or dread of evil. The Message version, which I love because it just breaks it down, this one verse says, first pay attention to me, and talking about God, first pay attention to me, God and wisdom, and then relax. Now take it easy, you're in good hands. Isn't that nice? Like, settle down, girl. That's what it's saying. I love that. It's like when you feel that, the fear, the rising up, the out of control feeling come, it's like, relax, sheesh, you're in good hands, you can take it. So the first part of getting our mouths under control involves getting our emotions under control. And fear is an all-consuming emotion with many forms. So you've got to arm yourself with wisdom, because that's the only thing that's going to combat fear. So that when those thoughts come into your head and then are just this close to spewing out of your mouth, that you have the wisdom that you need to block it, to just stop it and let it go. And of course, where do we get wisdom from? You're in church. You get it from the Bible, obviously. And Proverbs, for me, Proverbs is full of wisdom. And Proverbs is awesome because Proverbs is like the keep your mouth shut Olympics of scripture. I mean, like every 5 proverb. And I go to a Bible study on Wednesday mornings, and we have this idea
a wool study, we just meet during the school year while our kids are in school. Like, we'll study a proverb every week. Well, it's, and I used to read a proverb every day. I'm one of those, hey, there's 31 proverbs, you know, read a proverb every day. We now, it takes us like 3 or 4 weeks to get through one chapter of Proverbs. And every 5 or 6 verses, it's like, keep your mouth shut. You know, you're a quarrelsome wife. Your mouth is a problem. We're all like, we know. Okay, Lord, we heard you. But that tells us over and over again what a problem it really is. And how the thing about Proverbs, no matter what people think, is it's God's divine wisdom. There was only one man who asked for God's divine wisdom and had it revealed to him in that way, and that was Solomon. And it's written here, it's for us, and it is like his promise. If you do this, this will happen. If you know this, this will happen. If you understand this, this will happen. So we need to just eat it up, understand it, and not just read it and go, yeah, I'm a good girl, I read my Bible. We've got to really understand it. So that's where you get the wisdom from. And it really does, the more you're in the Word, which, and you know what, I'm going to say something too about the whole, because I know this feeling. I'm not one of those people that stands in front of moms with young kids and says, I know, you don't have time to study the Bible. I know, because I want to do that, because you can tell I'm just a down-to-earth, normal girl. I'm not, you know, high and mighty at all. So I so much want to go, I know, it's hard. It's hard to squeeze it in. But you know what? It is life. And you are not, if I could not tell anyone that I cared remotely about, that it's okay, don't feel bad about it. If what it takes for you is to have 50 pastors, because all churches, not all, a lot of churches like Joel Osteen and Gloria and Kenneth Copeland, people like that, they will send you scriptures into your inbox every day on your computer. So if you're good at checking your email, just get as many churches and people in Word for the Day sending you scripture as you can, and then at least you'll click open that email. Yeah, I read that. Oh, that's good. And then they have a little commentary afterwards that explains it to you. It's a beautiful thing. I am not going to stand in front of you and say, I know it's hard, don't feel guilty. Because when I was in mom's group a few years ago, that's what they would tell us all the time. They would be like, it's okay, I know it's really hard, it's such a struggle. It's okay to be honest and say, you know what, we're struggling in that area, we need to get in the Word. But nobody is doing you a favor by saying, don't worry about it, you're going to be fine. Because the truth is, you're not going to be fine. What you have been called to do, to give up your, to put on hold your dreams and desires and your clothes and your hair and your life in generally, to be put a little bit on hold while you are giving birth to the dreams of your husband and your children and helping them accomplish what they need to accomplish, and all the while God's equipping you for what you're going to do next and what you need, you are not going to survive that very challenging task without the Word of God. You just won't. So I'll get off my soapbox now, but I can't encourage you enough. And don't let anyone try and give you a formula. I have no formula for how I read my Bible. It's not like I wake up at 5 o'clock and I read it for 27 and a half minutes and then I seek the Lord at intercession for 32. And it's not like that. The Lord reveals everything to you. He'll tell you whether to turn left or right out of a parking lot so you can avoid traffic. He's going to start to reveal to you how to get into scripture that works for you. For me, it's the inbox thing. That was quite a few years ago. I was like, Lord, I really want to study more. I wish I could hear a sermon, because I'm a sermon girl. Like, I wish I could hear a sermon every week. Yeah, I mean, every day. Like, I love a sermon. So that's what the Word of the Day thing is awesome for me, because it's a few scriptures and then it's like a little mini sermon from somebody, and I'm like, yes, I can do it. And that was what began to work for me, and it would encourage me and spur me on to look for things myself, to study things for myself. Joel Osteen's church, for some reason, sometimes they get the references wrong on their scriptures, so I'm always like, that's not right, I'm gonna look that up. And so it's encouraged me. There's a way that's gonna work for you. Don't let anyone try and give you a formula. Okay, sorry. I really am getting off that soapbox. Just like Esther, we are royalty. We have God's royal blood coursing through our veins, yet we don't always act like someone who's entitled to the throne. When Mordecai tells Esther to speak, and she does, it saves the king's life. Do you remember that part in 21 through 22 where Mordecai's like, you need to tell the king that so-and-so are trying to kill him? Here's what I love about Esther. Now, how many of you try and take credit for stuff that doesn't really belong to you? You know what I'm talking about? You're so like, you know, I'm all about giving somebody else the credit they deserve, because when it comes my turn, you reap what you sow, people, okay? And if you're reaping some nastiness, you better look where you're sowing some nastiness. So my thing is, when I have something that I want credit for, I want to come in my way, because I need all the encouragement, and I think you're great, honeys, for my husband that there are. So when someone else deserves credit for something, I am quick, whether it's Martha Stewart or Rachel Ray, I am quick to go, I did not create this recipe from scratch. You know, I'm like, I learned this from someone. We have got to learn to be like Esther, because Esther could have gone to the king and said, honey, guess what? There's these two guys trying to kill you. And don't you love me? Buy me some jewelry, you know, because I just saved your life. No, she was like, I want to bring honor to the person that was working hard for you. I want you to know. And she just takes herself out of the situation. It's yet another way that she's showing the Lord, you can trust me with my mouth. I will be truthful. I will be honest. I will be diligent. I will do exactly what I'm asked to do and be truthful with my words. Because I think, I don't know about you guys, but it's a temptation. A couple months ago, I staged a house for someone, a friend who was selling a house, and I staged it, and I went to the open house, and I was there, and the real estate agent totally took credit for staging the house, and she had paid me to stage the house, and my friend is a real estate agent, it wasn't her, in case anyone in the room knows, she's a real estate agent, it wasn't her, it was a different person, someone that lives on my street, so she had paid me to stage this house, and I staged it, and she was telling everyone how she had gone here, and picked this out and gone there and picked that out. And I was thinking, I am like in the weird, but she knows I'm a nice person, so of course I'm not gonna go, liar. And thankfully, I do not have any desire to do staging for a living at all. I pretty much did it because she had begged me, and so that was why I did it. So, but I was thinking, you know, if I was a person who was trying to start a business or get a job going or something, that's rude to do that. But then, because this is the way I am, I kind of went home and started thinking, I wonder how many things I've really gotten from other people or wisdom I've obtained that I'm totally taking credit for with my husband and kids. And I was actually able to think about some things and say, like, Dave, I have a confession. It's my husband. I wasn't the person who designed the patio furniture. No, but you know what I mean, though? I mean, there are little things that we just take. We take from our friends. We take from whoever. Give credit where credit's due. It's another just obedience thing with our mouths. It's just another practice in obedience. At every turn, this Esther woman is outdoing us with her mouth. Bless her, Lord. She's just an amazing woman. At last one, Mordecai tells her, you must seek the king on our behalf. And she is afraid because no one gets to see the king without being asked. She does it anyway. Bless her. And she has great wisdom in what she says. And then remember the difference between Esther, who sought counsel and wisdom from the right people, and then Haman, who let his friends sit around and say, yeah, you're really great. Yeah, you should do that. You should do that. We have a tendency to Haman it up and try and surround ourselves with people who are just always telling us, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you should do that. Yeah, your husband is a jerk. Yeah, your kid is I don't know how you put up with him, you poor thing. Yeah, I know. We have a tendency to kind of want to surround ourselves with those kind of people. I guarantee you that the thing that Mordecai was telling Esther at times went against what she wanted to do. I mean, let's be honest, you know that's true. And she was like, okay, I'll do it anyway, because she knew that Mordecai was trustworthy and that he was speaking wisdom into her life. We've got to challenge ourselves to surround ourselves with some Mordecais and get rid of some Hamans, because you're just not going to get where you need to be. And I think you guys all know what I'm talking about. We all have those people in our lives. And I've discovered in a painful way that some of my Hamans were family members. And I kind of had to not go to my mom's house every day and hang out and not, you know, kind of be there all the time. I call her every day and say, hey, how you doing? You won't believe what happened with Jackson today. And, oh, hey, you got a haircut. And, oh, I love you, Mom. I love you. And I always try and see something really great about her because I never want to make the conversation go to where it could go. And you're talking to your mom. You know what I'm talking about. Dave did not pick up his towel this morning. I told you not to marry that loser. You know, actually, my family loves my husband more than me. But my husband is as close to perfect as any human being possibly could be. So it's not really fair. I mean, it's good for me, yay for me, but it's very convicting. So yeah, my family really loves you. That wouldn't happen. But you guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's gossip about family members, or it's just discouraging to you, or encouraging you to live in lack, or encouraging you to live a substandard life, not challenging you on for excellence, not challenging you to move on. So we got to take some of those people out, because the question is, who are you getting your counsel from? Whose counsel is filling your mouth? Because whoever you're around, what you're hearing is what's filling this, and that's what's going to come out. So if you're spending time in the Word with people who encourage you and bless you, when I was, I think this is the part of it, yeah. I have a friend named Lois. Lord bless her. When I was a really young mom, totally way too young to have a child, because I was 12 when I had her. No, she's really big, so I have to lie now about her age and mine. But when I was really young to have a child, and my husband is older than I am, and so he's perfect and he's older, so he's very wise and amazing, and oh, Lord bless him right now, where he's at. Because he really is. But I was really overwhelmed, and I would climb up Laundry Mountain, you know, every day, because I hated pee in beds and pooping on this and throw up on that, and it was like all this laundry and a sink full of dishes, and you know, and I'm thinking, I thought I had a life somewhere around here. Like, what happened to me? Where did Casey go? I had put on weight, and I had never struggled with weight before, and that was 10 years ago, and I still have it on. But anyway, not to discourage anyone, we just had a baby, but I was really in a low place, let's just say that, and I was really at a place where some of you maybe have been, and if you haven't, Lord bless you, because I know there are a lot of women who never go through this, but I was really at a place of like, what in the heck have I done with my life, and if one more person around here wants me to cook or clean one more thing, I'm kicking them out, and I don't care how small they are. The baby, she can take care of herself. And the Lord brought a wonderful woman, because he loved my husband, and he's like, Dave's too great, we gotta fix her. So the Lord sent a wonderful woman into my life named Lois, and Lois has a phrase that she said for years, and I just thought she was flipping Pollyanna, okay, I'm not gonna kid you. She's like one of those people who's so nice it's painful, you know what I mean? She's just so nice, and I really have often thought if she and my husband got married, they would rock the world with niceness. I mean, they're just like, she's just so sweet and so nice, and she never says anything negative about anyone, which I really needed, because I was pretty much saying everything negative about everyone and everything in life. And Lois has a phrase that she says to this day, that she started saying to me then, whenever she would be tempted to complain about the dishes after dinner, or the cleanup, or the climb up Laundry Mountain, whatever it is, she would say, job security, it's so nice to be needed. Isn't it nice to be needed? Isn't it nice to know that you're needed? And I would think, no. And then after hearing her say that for about 6 months, I have the funniest memory. You guys know if you don't know the smell, Lord bless you, but do you know the smell when you open the washing machine lid and the clothes have been in there too long? Okay, I know that smell well. I know that smell well. So one day I lifted up the lid to smell the clothes, and I was about to say, Casey, you're such a loser, all the things that I said to myself at that time. Oh, I hate this. I just, because one little thing, what is with the one little thing that just sets you off? Are you guys like that? Like the one little thing, oh my gosh, you're still yogurt on the floor, you know? Why did I give a two-year-old a go-gurt? What the heck, you know? And say, run around the house. But I had that moment where I opened the lid and I was just about to say something and a phrase popped out of my mouth, job security. And I was like, wait, what just happened? I'm not as ticked off as I was. And I called Lois and I said, you know that thing you always say? I gotta be honest with you, it just ticks me off. But today, I said it, and I really felt better. I was like, how did you do that to me? And she's laughing, she's like, oh, because she would never take credit for anything. She's like, oh, you're so funny, I love you. You're wonderful, you're a great mother. And she was always saying stuff like that. I was living in a nasty little apartment that was pretty much always dirty, you know, and she's always like, oh, you're such a wonderful mother. Tessa's such a good girl. And I'm thinking, I'm a basket case, but that was Lois. And what I did not know, literally, we've been friends for 11 years, and I did not know until last year, she trained herself to say job security, because she was about to say, I hate this stinking family, I gotta pack my bags and get out of here, and she's like, I can't take this anymore, and she said, I trained myself to say job security because I needed to make sure that my mouth wasn't speaking anything negative, that my heart was in the right place, and so she still, to this day, her boys are older now, they're 13 and 12, 14 and 12, and her boys will, they live in Bend, so they come in with, you know, I don't know, cow manure hooked on them, and, you know, they're, like, covered in dust, and paint, you know, paintball splatters all over their clothes, and they come in, and my kids, too, and they all take off their clothes and hand them to Lois, and Lois is like, job security, I just love her for it, but I have to tell you, she has been an amazing influence in my life with her whole job security mentality. Do you know what I'm talking about? And if you have a friend who's not saying job security, loser. Or at least stop spending as much time with her. Because we've got to get to a place where, here's the truth, you are where you're at. You're doing what you're doing. It's not probably not going to change tomorrow. You are not going to go out tomorrow and get your PhD in whatever itis that you wanted to do. You are at home, covered in puke. Some of you probably have part-time jobs, you know, that half the time you're there and you're stressed out because your kids are sick and you're thinking, what the heck, what am I going to do this to make money? And we've got to get to a place where we say, job security. And we've got to get to a place where we're surrounded with people who say, job security. You guys get what I'm saying? Careful with our words. And it's always followed up, job security is always followed up by some statement about how wonderful it is to be loved and needed. And she said to me, it was like a year and a half or 2 years ago, I was visiting her in Bend, and I said, I got to tell you that I don't give you enough credit. And it was probably when I was on my whole giving everyone credit thing, because I really had. But I said, I have not given you enough credit for what an influence you've been in my life, and you're just so sweet and kind that I haven't said it enough to you, and I just want you to know that you've just changed my life. And I said, the whole job security thing, not just the phrase, but the whole concept of job security, it's nice to be loved. And she said something so profound to me. She said, I said job security and how wonderful it was because I made a commitment before I was married never to complain about receiving the gift that I had always longed for, a husband and a family. And I take seriously the verse, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day, Proverbs 27:15. And then she told me a really funny story about how when they were engaged, there was a friend who was complaining about the guy who was leaving the toilet seat up. And she was like, oh, that was terrible. Because you know how when you're engaged, you love him so much. You're thinking, he's perfect. So she's like, really? I made the promise under the guise of he's perfect and I'm in love with him. And she said, but it was true. It was true because that is the kind of stuff that can ruin a marriage. The nagging, the quarrelsome wife who's very annoying. And then we wonder why our husbands don't want to spend time with us. Why don't you want to go on a date with me, you big jerk? Why don't you want to be romantic with me? I wonder. Anyway, you know what happened to Lois? She said it first, and then she began to believe it. Too often, we're focusing on getting our hearts right and then hoping our words will follow. Ladies, I'm going to be honest with you. Get your words right first, and eventually your heart will follow. Just like with me, when I all of a sudden one day I said, job security. I don't have any idea where that came from. And honestly, even when I said it, I was still ticked that I was washing all that musty laundry, rewashing the musty laundry again. Probably had already been musty a couple times before, knowing my husband was going to say, we need new towels. What's with the smell on these towels? You guys have had that, I know. Or the husband who has to go buy new underwear because you haven't washed enough. I've lived it all. I know. I'm thinking my daughter's like any moment now can be able to start doing laundry. I'm so happy. But I think that we just need to be really careful that our mouths are speaking the appropriate things. And I promise you, if it happens, your hearts will follow. I did not know this. We had, through this whole process of being careful of our words that my husband and I went through, which I'm going to get into here in a few minutes, but actually really soon because I'm talking longer than I meant to. We went through this whole process of really asking the Lord for us personally what things we need to be careful with. And I was one of those people who was very chronically sick. Like if there was a bug or a flu, and I'm not giving life to it, but I caught it. You know what I'm saying? I was one of those people. So were my children, and it was a mess. And my husband never gets sick. Never, ever, ever gets sick. And you know what I noticed about the two of us? I was always walking around saying, well, I catch everything. I'd be in a room with Megan and Kelly at a baby shower, and we would all be sitting around, and there I would see some sick kid coming at me. Hi, Casey! And I'd think, oh, no, I'm going to get sick. And then sure enough, I'd get sick. My kids would get sick. All God's children getting sick, you know? And I would be really frustrated. And I noticed the only difference, and my husband, he's kissing me. He's got the nasty kids touching him. He never got sick. The only difference between us is he always said, I'm never going to get sick. Jennifer Bridges and her family, I noticed she would always say, oh, we never get sick. And they never did. And I thought, this sounds like a freaky, like weird spiritual thing that I heard at a weird church one time, yet, and as I began to research it and the power of the words, which I have a whole bunch of scriptures that I'm going to share with you in a minute really fast, but as I began to research those scriptures, I found that the words have the power of life and death. Proverbs, okay, I have to tell you now because it's like the best verse ever. Proverbs 18:21 is the best verse. And I'm giving it to you in the Message version because it rocks. And I know I kind of dogged on the Message version and now I've used it twice, but that's me. I'm a conundrum wrapped in enigma. So words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. So about a week ago, so I've been wondering as we've gone through this process, when our kids do get colds or whatever, I know that sometimes they have to throw up or they have to whatever because they got to get the yucky out of their system, you know? I'm not like one of those spiritual freaks, send me $100 and you'll never be sick again, okay? I'm not like that. I'm not a televangelist in any way, shape, or form. But there is spiritual law and spiritual truth and divine revelation that's in motion. So I began really praying about it and seeking the Lord, and I understand there are times our kids are going to sneeze and they're going to get sick. They got to get that stuff out. You know what I'm saying? So just last week, I'd really been praying, Lord, we need a new phrase because we don't allow our kids to say like, oh, my neck is killing me. My neck is killing me. I hate stuff like that now that I'm careful with our words. And these are all personal things that we've taken on. The same way that certain swear words are offensive to some people and aren't, there's going to be certain things that the Lord speaks to you personally about what words you need to take about. No one in our house is allowed to say, I'm F-A-T anymore. Because that was mommy's favorite phrase. And did you see the picture of my beautiful daughter? I do not want her growing up one day. I do not want to be at her house and have her going, Mom, I'm so fat. And I don't want my son married to a wife, and if she gets a little chubby, I don't want my son going, you are so fat. And that's what I was teaching them. The same way that those words have power, so do words like, I'm sick, I'm so sick, I'm going to die, this is killing me. And how many of us as moms, and I did this actually just the other day, and then my daughter quickly spanked me verbally for it, but they were getting ready to jump on the trampoline, and I said, stop doing that, you're going to break your arm. My daughter was like, love her. Mother, her. And I'm like, oh yeah, you're right. So what I'm saying is it's personal things that you're going to hear the Lord speaking to you, because this was a huge issue in my life. The whole hypochondriac, I'm going to die. You know, I probably have cancer. Do you see this tumor? Do you see how chubby my face has gotten lately? I think I have a jaw infection. You know, like, I mean, every worst thing. If are any of you like that, like you feel a like a bump on your kid's head, you're like, oh my gosh, they have a brain tumor. So there are some of us who tend to, so the Lord has been very specific with me. But last week my friend said to me, we don't say we're sick, we say we're healing. Which I love that, because there's a word for it. I mean, there's a name when your kids are coughing and they're sneezing and they're vomiting, and it's part of what their body is doing, and it's a normal part of system to get that out. But we keep saying, you're so sick, you're so sick. And here's the thing, take the spiritual, whatever, mumbo jumbo out of it, and think about your kids mentally, and you know the look on your kid's face when you say, oh, I think you're sick, I think you have a fever. Don't they instantly do this? I know. Do you know what I'm talking about? So now, just this last week, we had chance to practice it, because my son started to get a cold, and I said, he would go, Mom, I'm not feeling, and my kids are pretty much scared to talk about, like, not, because every week I have, like, a new thing that we can't, I don't think we should say that anymore, or my husband has a new thing. I think we need to be careful about that, because we're just funny like that. So my kids are like, I'm coughing. So they just make the statement, about what's actually happening in their body. I am coughing. I have a hot forehead, you know, it's pretty funny. But I said to my kids, I said, oh my gosh, today I learned a phrase that we need to say, I'm healing, my body's healing, because when you're sneezing and you're coughing and you're throwing up and all that stuff, the Lord's healing you. He's getting all that yucky stuff out of you. That's really what it is. He's really healing you. So the funny thing was, take all the spiritual stuff out of it, but here's my kid's face when they're walking around and my son's coughing, my 5-year-old, he's coughing, and he goes, I'm healing, Daddy. I'm just healing. I think I need to stay home from school to give me more energy to heal. And it totally made his countenance 1,000 times different than he is when he's sick. And he's walking around. And the next day, instead of waking up and going, my throat is still sore. You know how, like, at the tail end, it's still kind of sore, and they do, oh, it's still sore. I thought I was going to come right now. He woke up and said, Mom, I'm almost all the way healed. It's almost all the way healed. I think if I drink a glass of water, it's going to be all the way healed. And I was so excited by his different take on the situation, even apart from the spiritual stuff, so excited to see him and my kids not passed out on the couch like, I need water, you know, slave woman, I'm going to die. And so it was just really nice for me to see the change in their countenance. So you can, if you want to, you don't have to, but you can say we're healing now, which I love that phrase. My friend, who's just an amazing woman of the Lord, she said that to me. We have a choice to be Esther. Oh, so often we have thoughts that pass through our minds and we need to usher them out. Instead, we invite them in, we mull them over, and then cement them further by saying them out loud. And then we begin repeating it and giving life to it and giving life to it and repeating it. You guys know the stuff I'm talking about, the little thoughts that come into your head. I don't think she likes me. I don't think that he is happy with that. I don't think this is happening. And, you know, if it's a fleeting thought, it's kind of gone, and you let it go. And what really should happen is when those come, you should be like, Lord, I want every thought I have to be of you and from you. You know, like, that can't possibly be from you. And so it's gone. But no, what we do instead is, and I'm guilty of this, I'll think, what was that? What did she mean by that? When did she say that? And then I'm going to call Jen, you know, so-and-so said such, what do you think she meant by that? What do you think she meant? And Jen will go, I think you're being a little overly sensitive. And she's a Mordecai. You need to have Mordecais in your life who will be like, lady, suck it up. You know? I think you're a big baby. Well, she wouldn't say that. She's nicer than that. But do you know what I'm saying? There are things we need to take, you know, the scripture, take captive every thought. We need to really take captive those thoughts, keep them in jail for a little bit, and before we give life to them, make sure it's something that we should be giving life to. So we have a choice to be Esther and fulfill God's plan for our lives, or we can be a Vashti. Vashti said no when she should have said yes. Esther spoke only when she was supposed to. So I read to you the Proverbs 18:21, which is my easiest one. I have a thing.
pretty, oh, Proverbs 18:21, pretty self-explanatory. Oh, enough of saying that we're always going to struggle. You're never going to get over this or that. We're always going to fight about this. I tell a story about where my husband is one of those people who always underestimates how much time it's going to take to do something. Are your guys' husbands like that? So the consequence of that is that my husband is always home late. And now in my head, he gets off work at 4:30. So you know what I'm thinking. He should be home at 4:45, right? That's what we're all thinking. No. So my husband every day for 10 and a half years has gotten home between 5 and 5:15. And every day for years, I would say, why are you always late? Why are you always late? And sometimes I would say, why are you always late? Why don't you love me enough to call me and tell me you're going to be late? And he every day would say, what? Okay, I get off work at 4:30, and then I have to, because he's almost perfect, then I have to put away everything on my desk and shut off my light and anoint everything with oil. He's a pastor. I don't know what he's doing in there. I'm not really. I mean, I don't know what he's doing in there. But whatever it is, it takes him. He does not leave his office until whatever time it takes him to get home, between 5 and 5:15, depending on traffic. And it drove me to the brink of insanity for years. And I would say this to him every single day almost. I'm not even going to say anything to you because you know what? We're always going to fight about this. And if I had called almost any one of you, you would have been like, yeah, that's wrong because you've been home with those kids all day long and you're like, get home and help me with these screaming children. And you all would be like, I know, I hate it when my husband does that too, right? Because that's what we women do for each other. I know, he's a big loser. I don't know why you married him. You should have married the on-time guy, you know? And when I would complain to anyone, he's always late. I know my husband's always late too. I'm like, he must be cheating on me in those 10 minutes, those 10 extra minutes. No, not really. I never thought that because he's almost perfect. But we can play. I did begin to think like, he doesn't like me. He doesn't love our kids. We sit here all day. And I said things like this. We sit here all day waiting for you to get home. Just waiting for you to get home. When's daddy getting home? When's daddy getting home? And I save the poopy diapers knowing that you're coming. If I smell something at 4:30, I am not changing that till you get home at 5. Okay, I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. We all know I was thinking it. And I'm like, and then you don't get home and you don't call anyone. Why did you even have a family? Why didn't you just stay single? Have you ever pulled that one on your husband? Yeah, I pulled that one. So, a couple of years ago, because the Lord loves me, I began to feel that I should say something different to my husband when he came home late. Because what I realized after 8 years, 8.5, 9 years of him being late is he was always going to be late. I just acknowledged it. I was like, you know what the heck? So every day at 4:45, my eyes still went to the clock because I had 8.5 years worth of practice of looking at the clock and working myself up into a frenzy. And I would look at the clock and I would say, Lord, thank you for a husband who works hard and is really committed to his job. Thank you for a husband who's a good provider. And I'm telling you, ladies, when I was saying it with my mouth, I did not believe it. Okay? I was really still thinking, I'm going to kill him. And you know what the first thing I noticed was? My kids started being much happier when daddy got home from work. And for what I hadn't noticed is that my kids who were little, when they were little, were like, daddy, you're home. As they had gotten older, were like, dad, you were supposed to be home 15 minutes ago. I'm supposed to be here. My daughter, who's 12, I was supposed to be at my friend's house. I was supposed to be at basketball practice. Where were you? And she was repeating what she had seen mom do. And he had no more of, daddy, you're home. Thankfully, my kids are really far apart, so he kind of still had it with the little one. But the little one is really sassy, so I'm thinking, boy, howdy, good thing I got myself in check. Who knows what he would have said. But the thing was, after a while, I noticed my kids were happy to see my husband home. And I thought, oh, ouch, that's painful. And I would say things like, we're always going to fight about this. We're never going to agree about it. And you know what? We fought about it all the time. All the time. And no matter what we were fighting about, I always brought it back around to, you're late every day. You know? I mean, I don't know why. Why do we do that? We always bring it back to, like, the one annoying thing. I don't know why we do that.
But I would say it over and over again, and I stopped saying it. And you know what happened to me? Okay, so here we go with the power of the words. It took me a year of, like, saying this and being okay with it and having a couple of mess-ups where we were supposed to be at someone's house for dinner at, like, 5:30, and we were kind of late because of him. So I'm not going to lie to you and pretend like I was perfect for 365 days. But for about 300 days, I was pretty good with my words, even when my heart wasn't all the right way. And at the beginning of this school year, all of a sudden, I noticed it does not bother me at all what time my husband gets home. And there have been times this year, because of his schedule, he hasn't gotten home till 5:30 or 5:45, and I haven't even noticed. And I'm like, oh my word, this stuff totally works. I am rocking it with the words, and now we don't fight every day. And I'm thinking, how much nicer for my husband, who works really hard, to come home every day to a wife and children who are happy to see him, instead of three people staring at him like he is the scum of the earth because he was 15 minutes late because he's working hard to feed the babies. You know what I'm saying? And there's little things that cause constant strife and tension in our lives, and our mouths feed it. It's pride that it comes from. Pride comes from fear. Pride comes from insecurity. All of those things. And then the pride causes strife, and it causes things to be said that shouldn't be said. And it's really all about us looking to him, looking to, not him, God, him, the man. My man's tall, so I do this. Looking to him, looking to her, your friends next to you, looking to your mom, looking to your sister to give you what you need, when the only place you're going to find it is here. The only place. You know the term, the God-sized void, the God-sized hole? There's a God-sized void and a God-sized hole that only he can fill. Nothing else is going to fill it. And we are just shoving stuff. For me, it was Twinkies for a lot of years. Just shoving stuff in there, trying to fill that God-sized hole. Okay, Lord, I know I should be reading my Bible right now, but, you know, I'm going to eat. Or I'm going to yell at Dave instead. That makes me feel better. And you know the constant tension, doesn't it just wear on you? It's so wearing. And no one really talks about it in church. We all try to pretend that, oh, we can all agree. Everything's wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm about to leave him, but it's great. Yeah, I'm about to sprinkle one of these cute little children with a pink bow in her hair. Yeah, it's wonderful. I'm thankful that I have a hardworking husband, and that's what I say every day. And now I don't even have to say it, because I really feel that I'm thankful I have a hardworking husband. I don't even notice when he's late. I don't even look at the clock. I'm so proud of me. Aren't you proud of me? I know. Or God. I'm giving God the credit for that one. Trying to take some myself. I do have to say that some of those, out of those 300 days were hard, though, so I'm giving myself a little credit for that. In Joel Osteen's book, and you may or may not be a Joel Osteen fan, I really don't care. You can like him or not like him. It's totally okay with me, however you feel about him. But he does have this one phrase in his book that I love, because it kind of makes us rethink. It's a big phrase. It kind of makes us rethink things that we've said and done and spoken over ourselves. Because we've all said, I'm fat. We're always going to struggle with finances. We're never going to get along. My kid, I don't know if you guys have this, but in my house, we have the, she's the good kid, he's the wild one. She is the good kid, he's the naughty one. We had that going on in our house. And when the Lord started speaking to me about the power of my words, I realized what I was saying to them every time I said that was, you're the good one and you're the naughty one. And guess what happened? He got naughtier and naughtier and naughtier, and she got more insecure and more paranoid that she needed to be perfect. And then one day, a couple years ago, we took that out of our vocabulary, and my son is very calm and very well behaved now, which I can't even begin to tell you what a miracle of God that is. And my daughter no longer feels insecure and perfectionist and stressed out all the time. So there's a lot of things that we've spoken and made patterns in our lives that we need to cut out. So Joel Osteen has this whole thing, allow me to make some declarations in your life. I declare that you are blessed with God's wisdom and you have clear direction for your life. Do you know what that means? You don't need to ask everybody and their dog, tell me what I'm going to do with my life. The Lord is speaking it to you. He's telling you. I declare that you are blessed with creativity in menu planning, in how to keep your house clean, and how to find ways to study the word, and how to cook. I declare that you're blessed with creativity, with courage. We all need courage because our job is hard. With ability, you have everything you need. and with abundance. I declare that you are blessed with a strong will and with self-control and self-discipline. I think as moms, that's two of the things that we feel like we've lost, that we had when we were business people or worked more or before we had kids, and we never lost our tempers, and all of a sudden it's like self-control and self-discipline, they're gone. I don't have them. No, you do have it. Lord, thank you that I have self-control. When you're just about to scream at one of them, thank you, Lord, that I have self-control. Not, I'm going to kill one of you right now. Thank you, Lord, that I have self-control. We've got to learn. It's just changing your phrases. I declare that you're blessed with a great family. Stop speaking. How did I get here with these bunch of wild animals? You are blessed with a great family, with good friends, and with good health, and with faith, favor, and fulfillment. I declare you are blessed with success. What you are doing, you're having success in. I think we think, I'm just going to do this for a little while until I can get to the real thing God's called me to do. I'm telling you, people, what you're doing right now is the real thing God's called you to do. Whatever gift and talent you have, he's given you a little tiny audience that you get to practice on all the time. I'll tell you, before I was preaching at conferences with 4,000 and 5,000 people, I was preaching to the little people in my house. And I was like, what do you think about this? And my daughter will still roll her eyes and go, there's nothing greater than having two pastors in the same house. You know? But they're the people, they're my realm of influence. They're what I have. Whatever you gifts and talents you have, use them on them first. That's your realm. That's your world right there. And your husband too. Maybe not the preaching so much, but if you're preaching. I found that doesn't work as well. I declare your success with supernatural strength. How many of you need supernatural strength? You just don't have it on your own. You do not have it on your own. So the days that you are laying in bed and I don't think I can get up because little mister is laying next to me crying for a milk cup, I'm like, Lord, thank you for your supernatural strength. I say that instead of saying, Lord, I'm like, Lord, thank you for your strength. Instead of saying, I'm too tired, I can't. Dave, get the boys the milk. I just don't do that anymore because I'm not going to speak those things to myself. I can't, I won't. Those don't exist in my world. And you know what? Oprah can get on her show and say all this stuff and we're like, yes, Oprah, you're so wise. But somehow we take it into a spiritual context and we're like, freaky, people are freaky. It's really not like that. It's just, we have to be careful about what we're saying. We're blessed with promotion. God's going to give you promotion where you're at. We think of promotion in job. No, promotion in home. Promotion in the mind of the people that you work for. Promotion, admiration. God's going to bless you and give you favor. He's giving you divine protection. There is no sickness, no nothing that's just about to jump you around the corner, and you need to stop looking for it. No financial disaster looming. Just don't look for it. I declare that you're blessed with an obedient heart and a positive outlook on life. Positive outlook on life. When I'm just about to dog on everything, I'm always like, thank you, Lord, for my positive outlook on life. Thank you, Lord, for my positive outlook on life. It's really about saying the opposite of what you want to say. That's really what it is. So try that. I declare that any curse that has ever been spoken over you, now here's the power of the words. How many of you had parents or adults speak things over you and that's exactly what happened to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Don't repeat that. Don't do that to your kids. Don't do that to your kids. So I declare that you're blessed in the city, you're blessed in the country, so you're blessed wherever you are, that you're blessed when you go in, that's scripture, that you're blessed when you come out. I declare that everything you put your hands to is going to prosper and succeed. I declare that you are blessed. And I just really, I'm sorry I went so long, but I just wanted to say that when my husband and I began to change this process, I told you about the change in my kids, the little one that we call our wild one became like really nice and mellow, and our older one is now really flourishing in her identity. She kind of had a loss of identity because we kept pegging on her what her identity was instead of letting her hear from the Lord. But some other things happened. Oh, by the way, didn't reading all that feel better than me standing up here and going, yeah, I know, we all suck, don't we? None of us can read our Bible. None of us have what we need to make it. As women, we do that for each other, and we need to stop. So get the book if you have to. And you don't have to read any of the rest of it if you don't like it. Just read page 140. God challenged my husband and I to be careful about the words we've spoken, and we've seen ourselves become completely out of debt. Completely. No debt, no financial struggle at all, which is nothing short of a miracle, because we had a lot of debt, and now we actually feel like God's even calling us on to try and pay cash for a house before we buy another house. So we are just saving, putting money away, taking extra jobs, doing all kinds of things that we can do, because we we are so excited. We're like, oh, we're going to pay cash for a house. We're not going to have a mortgage. Now, you don't have to do that. Again, that's something significant God's asked me to do. There is no sin in a mortgage. Let me say that. There's no sin in debt. For us, it was a sinful area in our life that caused problems in our marriage, caused problems in my whole mental state, basically. I was just really depressed by it and bogged down. So our son's been healed of asthma because of this, because of the we're healing, we're not sick thing, which has been amazing in our house, because he was the kind of kid who would have to go to the hospital all the time, and the ambulance would come and get him, and it was really scary, and he'd be purple, you know, so it was serious. Chronic migraines and sickness have been gone, and our marriage, best of all, has improved 1,000%, and I think that the favor in so many areas of our lives that I don't even know what to tell, how to tell you, and here's some of the scripture, Proverbs 13:3, and I'm going to leave these with Megan, but those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You guys know what I'm talking about, because after you've been with someone whose tongue is like a sword, you kind of leave going, ouch, ouch. And someone who's really wise, someone who says, job security, you feel better when you're around that person, don't you? It's like, oh, why don't we have more of those people? There's only one Lois, that's why. Mm-hmm. And she's mine. Proverbs 18:21. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit, you choose. Proverbs 31:26. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. With kindness. So those are the women that we're going to be from this point on. We're not going to be the bad talking, my husband stinks, my children smell, I'm fat and a loser talking women. We're going to be careful with our words, right? Right? Yeah, now you will, because anytime you say something, someone next to you is going to be like, hey, I'm not supposed to be saying that. So whether it's in mocking or truth, because sometimes people do it to mock, that's all right. I'll take it. So anyway, I'll leave this, and then you can make copies of it later if you want or anything. I actually meant to make copies, but my printer set up at my house is... It's healing. That's right, Jen. It's healing. We have that fancy, like, cat, the wiring, smart wire system, whatever, through the whole house, and all that means is I'm too stupid to run it, so it's like, I need to, I know. That's, our friend Ingrid would do that to me, wouldn't she? She would all over it. Anyway, I'll let Megan come back up.
Does anyone have any questions?
Oh, yeah. Any questions?